In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We come to a Sunday commemoration where we remember all of the saints that have shone forth in our local church. So for us here in our Antiochian Archdiocese, we have both the saints from our Patriarchate of Antioch that we've celebrated and heard many hymns about, but also all of those saints who have shone forth in America. All the saints that have come and shone forth in these years of the mission of Orthodoxy and the establishment of the Orthodox Church in these lands. The verse that I want to focus on comes from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days when the apostles were scattered because of the tribulation that arose over Stephen, meaning his martyrdom, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Of course, our beloved Archdiocese and our Patriarchate really loves that last verse. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, because it's true. But what I want to focus on is how did Christians get to Antioch? We're told that in that first part that I quoted. When the apostles were scattered because of the tribulation. If you read and listen, reread the Acts that we've read today from the Acts of the Apostles, we see that there's a curious story associated with the Christians first being called such in Antioch. The apostles happen upon that city and find Christians, or at least followers of the way, already there. But there hasn't been any of the 12 that have gone to Antioch yet. Barnabas is there, reports back to the apostles, and then they begin to establish the church there in Antioch. And there that faith of those Antiochians, those in that city, their faith in Christ becomes so strong that they become and are called, mockingly, we must admit, Christians, meaning little Christs. That's how strong their faith was. They so resembled Christ that they became like a multitude of little Christs because of the tribulation. Tribulation does not hinder God and His work. And often, it becomes the means of making more Christians. The blood of the martyrs waters and grows the church. After St. Stephen's martyrdom, the apostles, they were scared. Yet simple believers still found themselves in Antioch, believing the gospel, and it took root deeply. Many of our earliest saints and many of the most revered saints in all of the Orthodox Church called Antioch and the Antiochian Patriarchate their home, a land that is, in many ways still, diverse in its ethnicity, in its language, a church that unwaveringly was rooted in the apostolic faith, handed to them by the apostles Peter and Barnabas, a land where the identity of Christian was first spoken. This is the heritage that we have, a heritage of union in Christ above all other earthly unity, a heritage of holiness with many expressions, a heritage that has known how to be orthodox, meaning to be faithful to Christ and His church, even under nearly 1,400 years of unfavorable circumstance and outright persecution in many of those eras. This is our heritage, a heritage that we are grafted into as a parish, a heritage that opens its arms, that has opened its arms, embracing a group of rambunctious former evangelicals into its midst, into Holy Orthodoxy, and calling them family. This is the heritage that we were plugged into as a parish way back in 1987, while I was being born, quite literally. The day that I was born was the day that that was finalized, that we were received. And so that's the heritage that we all have. And today we also commemorate in these lands all of those saints that have shone forth here in America. Whether Russian, whether Greek, whether Serbian, whether Romanian, whatever, our sister parishes, our sister churches, they've produced saints in this land. We have a spiritual, if you will, American life of holiness, which is growing and taking deeper root here. In the fading decades of the 19th century, the lower 48 began to see Orthodoxy take root across its lands, from California to New York, from the Gulf to the Great Lakes. And in those first two decades of the 20th century, after that great wave of immigration from the so-called motherlands, communism sprang forth from the darkest depths in Russia. And that shook the world. Many feared, but God used this to more deeply root and establish his church in yet another foreign land, our land, the new land, just as he did from Jerusalem to Antioch. He took the tribulation and transformed it into the means of the greater mission of missionizing America and planting in the seedbed of his church here. We heard in the gospel Christ calling some of his apostles, future apostles. He called them in the midst of their work. So God, no matter what the circumstances at work, he calls us both within the circumstances that we are already in and from those familiar things. Sometimes we need to leave some of those things behind, and sometimes we need to stay, but to approach our life in a radically different manner. Both God uses. Christ calls, and those who are willing walk forward with him, following him. And as they do that, he transforms and transfigures the life that we know to become a beacon of his uncreated light. And the saints in North America, those whose names we know, they are the beacons of that holiness. They're the beacons for us here and now. They are our good fathers and at least one mother that we know of to show us how to be a holy American people. North America has seen all of the ranks of the saints. We've seen those who are equal to the apostles, martyrs, confessors for the faith, hierarchs, monastics, and simple righteous ones. And our story of this planting begins in the territory of Alaska as monks from the Vallam Monastery in Russia come, travel for 293 days across Siberia, across the Bering Strait, and begin to land in Kodiak. This is in 1794. From here, we have our first proto-martyr, Juvenali, killed amidst his missionizing of the natives as he was going about baptizing whole villages. A hunting party mistook him for somebody who they did not want around, and as the arrows pierced his body, he blessed them with the sign of the cross, and calling them to repent of these acts. And those people eventually accepted the gospel. We have Saint Innocent, who we call the Enlightener of North America, who later became the Metropolitan of Moscow. He gave people his whole life. He helped them understand the gospel in their own heart. He helped them go beyond the created lights of animism and paganism that all of the natives of Alaska were immersed in, to see the uncreated light of the Holy Trinity as the fulfillment of all of their striving. And later, he ended his earthly sojourn in Moscow. We have Saint Jacob, who was both an Alaskan and a Russian, who became a translator and missionary amongst his people. He spent the first 6 months of his priesthood baptizing many. And then with his own hands, Father Jacob constructed a large tent. And then he would conduct services within this tent, packing it up and transporting it to some new village, setting up the tent again. And here, as it says in his life, he was like Moses in the wilderness, and the grace of God was found wherever he set up his tent and preached to the people and baptized them. In the Yukon Delta alone, where he traveled around, some 1,320 people were baptized. And the Yupik and Eskimo and Athabaskan peoples call them their father in the faith. And we have St. Herman of Alaska, the last surviving member of that mission across Siberia, the beloved monastic and friend of the people, raised in Valam Monastery, chosen from among the original 10 missionaries, and he founded the new monastery on Spruce Island. He lived in a way that all of the Alaskan soil became fertile ground by his spiritual prayers, his discipline, and his love for the people, giving up many of the physical comforts so that he could grow spiritually and have something to give to the people who came, founding churches, an orphanage, teaching and preaching, and by God's grace, performing miraculous things, stopping floods and fire, befriending many of what we could call the unbefriendable animals. And here, through his efforts, we still are tasting of those fruit. For many have looked to him and become missionaries to our own people in the lower 48. And we have a beloved martyr, Peter of Kodiak, killed here in California, martyred for his faith, for being a simple, pious, Orthodox Christian, a native boy going about his normal life, and perhaps even giving up his soul here in the Central Coast, because he would not deny his Orthodox faith, only ever giving the response as those who wanted him to convert into a Latin form of Catholicism, simply saying, "I am a Christian. I am already a Christian." And for this, he was tortured brutally and shed his martyric blood on our own soil. The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. But our own story in the lower 48, those of us outside of Alaska and not in Hawaii, it took many more years for Orthodoxy to arrive and begin to take roots here, on the Pacific coast, outside, and further. It only began to take root in the 1800s, in the late 1800s at that. And it required a great deal of evangelical activity to establish Orthodox parishes that could thrive in our own multinational, multi-confessional American situation. It's a story of finding the lost sheep and of spreading the gospel to those who had not heard it, had not heard the fullness of the gospel. We can look to St. Alexis Toth, who converted himself out of a Byzantine form of Catholicism. He brought with him his whole parish in Minneapolis in 1891. This man patiently suffered for his conviction in Orthodoxy, laying down his life, not as a martyr, but as a pastor for his flock, and brought in many, many of his fellow former Byzantine Catholics. Today, we can look toward this as the root of many of those Orthodox churches that we find in the coal towns, in the mines. Many of these have of St. Alexis Toth as part of their father in Christ as he traveled and brought them into Holy Orthodoxy. We have St. Tikhon, who we call the apostle to the Americas, who later also himself became the Patriarch of Moscow. And he arrived as the Bishop of Alaska in 1898 and began to organize the church here in 1907 in the lower 48. He petitioned the Holy Synod of Russia to make North America its own archdiocese in 1900 and then became its archbishop. He traveled constantly throughout the states, and he only had two bishops to assist him. Bishop Innocent, who stayed in Alaska, and Bishop Raphael Hawini, who traveled gathering the lost sheep. He founded and consecrated many of the church temples that stand from those days. And he ministered constantly to the scattered sheep and found the lost ones. And Archbishop Tikhon was so loved by the American people that he was made an honorary citizen in our lands. But he did not end his days here. He gave his soul as a confessor and a martyr of the faith under Bolshevik Russian imprisonment. St. Raphael of Brooklyn, our beloved Syro-Arian Arab bishop. In 1904, he became the first bishop to be ordained on our soil. He was a man who became all things to all men, that by all means some may be saved. He was born in Damascus, an Arab by birth, but he was tonsured a monk and ordained a priest and raised to be an archmandrite in Kazan, in Russia. And then in 1895, he was called to America to help bring in the lost sheep from all over. And St. Tikhon relied on him greatly to gather the lost sheep, to bring them in. He would speak with those Americans who were not united to the church with love and seriousness about the truths of Orthodoxy, and many fruits came later from those dialogues. Many, many times it was attempted to bring him back to the Synod of Antioch and to serve there, but he always told them, "I'm here where I belong, on the American soil. This is the flock that God has entrusted to me." And in February 14th, 1915, at his home, in the midst of going about his work, he gave up his soul, and the Holy Hierarch fell asleep in the Lord. We have St. Nikolai of Zicha, who we hear his words so often in our homilies. He preached and taught throughout our lands and gave up his life also here. We have St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco, who converted many and blessed many of the missions that have brought Americans into the faith and guided the transmission of Orthodoxy to this land in our own native language. Taking as his inspiration St. Herman of Alaska and the Alaskan missionaries as they converted the gospel and the teachings of the fathers and the services into the native languages of that land. He too began his life in Russia, but when the Bolshevik Revolution hit, he became an exile, first in Shanghai, and then the Spirit led him to bring and found an orphanage there and bring all of those orphans here when the Chinese Revolution and the tribulations there also began, first bringing his congregation and the orphans to the Philippines and then to reside in San Francisco. A man who was called clairvoyant. He could see and be where he needed to be with the Spirit led. He gave and presented Christ in his very body to all. He re-embraced, if you will, all of the forgotten Western saints, reminding us Orthodox of them, that this is also our heritage. And he finished his race in the Lord in 1966. And when you go to the cathedral in San Francisco, you can visit him and his relics that stand or lie there, incorrupt, no decay. This is where his body lies. And our church in America is still producing fruit. We have a holy mother, Matushka Olga, who's called the righteous servant of God, another native of Alaska. She led a simple, you could say almost unremarkable life in the exteriors. But God chose her to be a powerful saint, to help those who are pregnant and those who are suffering. She was a midwife and a knitter, a priest's wife, unremarkable in her own village. In fact, as we have gone and the church has gone and researched her life, people in her village have said, we had many women like her, many faithful, and they almost scratched their heads of why her and not the others. And because God chose her to continue to go about the work to the people as he sees fit, Matushka Olga was chosen. Not because the others are not in heaven or holy people, but because she still had some work to do that God wanted. And she gave up her soul in 1979. And I'm sure there are many, many others that we can look to and understand, how do we grow in Christ? How do we grow in holiness in our lands? Others of recent memory that for the sake of time and for simplicity and perhaps since the church has not yet added their names to the official lists, that we'll not mention in the homily. But in time, we'll know their names too and their great work. It's the saints that of Tikhon and Raphael and Matushka Olga and of St. Peter that I think are ready examples for us for how do we live an Orthodox life in America. To be sons and daughters of the church, zealously following Christ, and to be who we are in the place where we are. Matushka Olga and St. Peter and St. Tikhon and St. Raphael did this. They were who they were. Two Orthodox bishops and two native Alaskans, a priest wife living a simple life in an Alaskan village, and St. Peter, a young boy going about his business, probably fur trapping down in California, didn't think that he would become a martyr in America. But they were who they are, Orthodox Christians, in the place that they were planted. And they didn't move from that. For most of us, that means to be an American by culture, however we are. And to learn to baptize who we are in Christ's church. To hold her way of life, shining from Jerusalem into all the lands. We don't have to come up with a whole lot. We just need to be who we are. Learn what it means to follow Christ and to be in his church. And then just to be that. And God will take care of the rest. Saints will come forth from that simple principle. Be who we are in the place where we're planted. To be Orthodox in these American lands. These two bishops, they knew that that meant to be a shepherd to Christ's sheep. They weren't imaginary sheep. They weren't unrealistic situations. But they were the real sheep in this land where they found themselves. And they gave Christ to their flocks. Where they were at, and who they were. Mother Olga is an example of simple, saintly living. She was simply an Orthodox woman living among her people, shining forth as a great light later, as God saw fit, beyond even the Alaskan lands. And St. Peter, as by his zealous determination to hold fast to the faith once delivered to him by those great missionaries that we revere, simply replying, I am a Christian. and God glorified him. And his martyric blood watered the seedbed of the church that is here in California and beyond. So as we hear and recall this story today of our saints, the ones who have Christ has glorified where we are at, we can look to them and learn what it means to be Orthodox, what it means to be a true son and daughter of the church following Christ with our determination, holding fast to what was given. This is why we glorify them in the Troparia. And we'll close with a reminder of it as I read it. These are who we glorify and why we glorify them. As the bountiful harvest of your sowing of salvation, the lands of North America offer you, O Lord, all the saints who have shown in them. By their prayers, keep the church and our land in abiding peace. Through the Theotokos, O most merciful one. Amen.